From the heart of our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., bringing compelling interviews, insightful analysis, taking you beyond the headlines and sound bites into conversations with our nation's leaders and newsmakers, all from a biblical worldview. Sitting in for Tony is today's host, Jody Heiss.
Their one-way attack drones yesterday, down 95%. And as the world is seeing, they are exercising sheer desperation in the Straits of Hormuz. Something we're dealing with, we have been dealing with it, and don't need to worry about it. We're on plan to defeat, destroy, disable all of their meaningful military capabilities at a pace the world has never seen before.
That was Secretary of War Pete Hegseth earlier today providing an update on Operation Epic Fury in Iran. Welcome to this March 13th edition of Washington Watch. I am your Friday host, Jody Heiss. Thank you so much for joining us. All right, coming up, two recent violent incidents in the U.S. are now under FBI terrorism investigation, both involving suspects with ties to ISIS. Meanwhile, Democrats continue to block funding for the Department of Homeland Security. Texas Congressman Randy Weber will be joining us shortly to discuss what he calls Democrats' refusal to negotiate amid growing domestic security threats. Plus, Dr. Peter Wood, who testified yesterday at a Senate hearing, he'll share insights on the growing influence of foreign actors on American education. So stay with us. All right, tensions in the Middle East are certainly escalating as the U.S. and Israel continue their military campaign against Iran. Secretary of War Pete Hegseth says Iran's newly appointed supreme leader, Mojtaba Khamenei, may be wounded and in hiding following recent strikes, though there's no real evidence of that for sure that has at least been released. And joining me now is Washington Watch reporter Mary Stackhouse. Mary, thanks for joining me. Listen, let's start with this one, with the rising tensions and all the uncertainty around Iran's leadership. What are we learning about the situation on the ground there and perhaps even the broader implications of this conflict?
Thanks, Jody. Officials say the situation remains fluid. Secretary of War Pete Hegseth told reporters that Iran's leader, Mojtaba Khamenei, is believed to be possibly disfigured and wounded after strikes early in the war. However, Iran has not confirmed that, and he has not made a public appearance since taking power following the death of his father, Ali Khamenei. Here's Secretary Hegseth.
With every passing hour, we know, and we know they know, that the military capabilities of their evil regime are crumbling. They can barely communicate, let alone coordinate. They're confused, and we know it. Our response? We will keep pressing. We will keep pushing, keep advancing. No quarter, no mercy for our enemies.
Now, Hegseth also accused Iran of taking what he called desperate steps in the Strait of Hormuz by disrupting oil traffic that carries a major share of the world's oil supply. At the same time, the U.S. military is investigating the crash of a Boeing KC-135 Stratotanker in western Iraq that killed all six service members on board. This brings the U.S. death toll in the operation to 13. Meanwhile, President Donald Trump declined to say whether the U.S. might target Iran's key oil hub on Karg Island, as Iranian officials warned that any strike on their southern islands would trigger a major escalation. Officials say the coming days will be critical as the conflict continues to unfold. Jody?
Thanks, Mary. If I can switch gears with you real quickly is related to this, but here on the homeland, we've had a couple of recent incidents that have certainly raised concerns about domestic security threats here. Do you have any news to share with us about the attack on the synagogue in Michigan and the shooting that took place at the Old Dominion University in Virginia?
Yes, Jody. So two recent violent incidents in the U.S. are under FBI terrorism investigation involving suspects with ties to ISIS. In Michigan, Ayman Mohammed Ghazali, a 41-year-old naturalized U.S. citizen from Lebanon, drove a truck into Temple Israel in West Bloomfield, while carrying a rifle, targeting the synagogue's congregation and children. Security stopped him, and no one was seriously injured. Authorities described the attack as deliberate and as a terrorism-related attack. Separately, at Old Dominion University in Norfolk, Virginia, Mohammed Baylor Jolla, a former ISIS supporter released from federal prison in 2024, opened fire in a classroom, killing one person and injuring two U.S. Army personnel. ROTC students subdued him, ending the attack. Here's what FBI Special Agent Dominique Evans said after the attack.
The FBI is now the lead investigative agency investigating this as an act of terrorism. The shooter has been identified as Mohammed Baylor Jallo. In 2016, Jallo was arrested and pled guilty for attempting to provide material support to ISIL, now known as ISIS.
Jody, both cases underscore ongoing threats from individuals radicalized by extremist ideology and highlight the importance of strong security at schools and houses of worship. Jody.
Mary, thank you so much for this update. We certainly will continue to follow all of this, but thank you for bringing us up to speed. All right, with concern over all these threats that are taking place here in the homeland, as in fact growing threats, and of course all this continues as the war in Iran rages, I want to bring in a member of Congress for his take on the current situation, and here to discuss this in more is Congressman Randy Weber. He serves on the House Energy and Commerce Committee and also co-chairs the Bipartisan Task Force for Combating Antisemitism. He represents the 14th Congressional District of the great state of Texas. Congressman Weber, always great to see you, my friend. Welcome back to Washington Watch.
Well, thank you, Jody. We love what Washington Watch, what y'all are doing. Thank you.
Well, it's always great to have you. All right, let me get your thoughts on all of this. Of course, we saw a couple of attacks yesterday, one against a synagogue in Michigan, the other at the Old Dominion University in Virginia. I'd like to begin our conversation, if I can, and get your reaction to a comment made by Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer. She spoke at the press earlier today and says it was all an act of anti-Semitism. Let me play this clip and then get your reaction. Play clip one for me, please.
This was a school. These are 0 to 5-year-olds that were targeted yesterday. This is not a political moment. This is not a political debate. This is targeting babies who are Jewish. That's anti-Semitism at its absolute worst.
Pretty clear words. I mean, this is just a sample of a growing threat against Jewish people, isn't it?
Well, there's absolutely no question about it. And Jody, it's gone on for a lot longer than some people realize. And our Jewish friends have been targets for a long time, and we're seeing it get worse and worse and worse. I'm glad that she recognized that. But, you know, here's part of our situation, Jody. Americans have not seen, now they're wanting to fault President Trump for not having a declaration of war, right, against the Iranian terrorists, right, that the IGRC, that have killed more Americans and more other people, Jewish people, more Israelis, starting way back in 1983, if you want to go that far back. And what a lot of people don't remember, Jody, and I was in the Texas legislature in 2009. On November the 5th, 2009, Major Nadal Hassan killed 13 soldiers in Fort Hood in Texas. 13 soldiers. This has been going on for, and he was with a pistol out shooting people, killing them, and hollering, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. This has gone on for a long time. We need to be paying attention, and this needs to be labeled anti-Semitism and terrorism if it's not, you know, rolled into one. This has got to stop. American people, the Democrats have got to get off dead center and start funding DHS that has lapsed, by the way, on Valentine's Day. And isn't it interesting that we're having a discussion today? Because this is Friday the 13th. This is unbelievable. Americans need to be paying attention. And the president's on track. Our great men and women that are fighting for us are on track. And those who are taking care of us at the airports, they're on track too. We've got to keep them funded.
Yeah, and you know, I'm glad you brought up with the Democrats, because I want to get your thoughts on that. I mean, we've had that in Michigan. We've had the attack on Old Dominion University. Of course, the FBI is leading that investigation and calling it an act of terrorism. And, you know, at the same time, these are not just talking points for Republicans to get DHS funded. This is a very serious, real threat, and the Department of Homeland Security needs to be funded. I mean, this is a for real issue that we're watching, isn't it?
It really is. And right now, there's about 100,000 of DHS employees that have gone without a paycheck now. And there's people who are having to quit, having to retire, because they can't afford to just work without pay. And our Democrat friends, they want to make Trump accountable for the problem. They want to make him look bad, it sounds like to me. Maybe I'm naive, but I'm telling you what, he's standing up for America. He's intent on knocking out the Iranian terrorist regime. He's doing a good job. I couldn't be more proud of him and our fighting men and women than I am right now, because it's gone on way too long. Again, Major Nadal Hassan, back in 2009, November the 5th, it was. He showed up. He showed that ugly head of the snake way back then. We should have been paying attention then. You're also seeing instances where judges are letting terrorists out, thinking they're somehow reformed. They're not going to be reformed when their intent is to kill Americans. So they spend 7 years in jail, whatever it might be. The sentences ought to be longer. They ought to be more harsher for any terrorism charge.
Yeah, and, you know, we saw that at Old Dominion, and, of course, many are saying it's a lone wolf actor, someone who's just acting on themselves. And yet a bigger concern for sure is the potential presence of sleeper cells. I mean, especially after what we just had under the Biden administration with wide open borders, who knows how many individuals are here, as you describe, intend harm for America. I mean, look at September 11th. There are only 19 terrorists who did that. How many in the world could be here now? So, I mean, this is a major issue, isn't it?
It is, Jody. And Louie Gohmert, when he was in Congress, and I went down my first term to the border, Texas border. Thank God for Governor Abbott and the fact that the Texas legislator worked to secure the Texas border, which is about two-thirds of America's border, of the 1,900 and some odd miles of border with Mexico we have. But even then, there was terrorists coming across the border in 2013. Of course, when Biden got it, that was under President Obama. Trump did as much as he could to try to begin to stop that. Then when Biden got in office, of course, it was come one, come all. And Americans are paying the price. We have no idea who's in this country.
Well, as the old saying goes, they first come after the Saturday people and then the Sunday people. And that would be
That's
Christians.
Right.
And this is certainly seems to be what is unfolding. I mean, there's no doubt there's an increased hostility that's taking on against churches and Christians in general right now. Congressman Randy Weber, I want to thank you so much for joining us,
Jody,
and for giving your insight as to what's happening.
Well, thank you all. Keep sounding that clarion bell that America needs to wake up to this.
We certainly will. You keep the torch ablaze as well. All right, friends, we've got a lot more coming your way here on Washington Watch, so don't go anywhere. After the break, we're going to talk about American universities that are literally receiving billions of dollars from countries like China, countries like Qatar. And we don't even know what the schools may be getting out of it. Should we be concerned about all of this? Well, we'll discuss it next. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people
to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth
the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature
and of nature's God entitle them.
A decent respect to the opinions of mankind
requires that they should declare the causes
which impel them to the separation.
We hold these truths to be self-evident.
That all men are created equal.
That they're endowed by their Creator
with certain unalienable rights.
That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men,
deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Happy 250th.
Happy 250th.
Happy 250th.
Happy 250th birthday, America.
May God bless America.
You see, America has freedom for a purpose. The question is, are we living by that purpose today? See, the founders understood we as a nation would be accountable to God for what He had granted to us. They sought freedom for a purpose, and that freedom was given to us as a nation for that same purpose, to serve God, to honor Him, and to live as a people under His authority.
At the 2026 National Gathering for Prayer and Repentance in Washington, D.C., members of Congress, state leaders, evangelical leaders, and intercessors from across the nation united as one voice in prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this gathering. We do repent, and we ask for your continued favor and blessing over our nation, even when we don't deserve it.
I thank you that because of the shed blood and the glorious righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ, a sinner such as myself can boldly approach your throne. You said that you help the humble, and we are asking just now that you would help us, Lord.
While our God is marching.
Pray that you humble us, help us to follow after you with all our hearts so that we can see righteousness exalted in this nation and this nation restored to you. We know that it's not by our power, it's not by our might, but it's by your Spirit.
Freedom has a name. His name is Jesus. And freedom has a purpose. It is to honor and glorify you. We pray that we would return to that purpose. Amen.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I am your Friday host, Jody Heiss, and we thank you so much for joining us today. All right, yesterday, the Senate Committee on Health, Education, Labor, and Pensions, which is also known as the HELP Committee, they held a hearing on exposing malign foreign influence in higher education. And as the witnesses highlighted, we've been seeing countries like China and Qatar literally give billions of dollars in gifts and contracts to American universities, and it's not clear what they're getting out of it. Play clip 7 for me, please.
We have some idea where the Qatar money has gone to. It has built a medical school in Doha. It has also given money to MIT, to Harvard, Rutgers, Stanford, UCLA, University of Chicago, University of Maine, Carnegie Mellon, Georgetown, and about 25 other American colleges and universities. Why? What is Qatar getting for this? We really don't know. And that's a question worth asking.
It sure is. Well, that was Dr. Peter Wood. He's president of the National Association of Scholars, testifying yesterday. And now he joins us to help unpack this issue further. Dr. Wood, welcome to Washington Watch. It's our honor to have you.
Well, thank you for having me, Jody.
Well, let's begin with this. There may be some in our audience who may be asking, what is the concern with universities receiving gifts from foreign countries? How would you respond to that?
I would respond that if the countries are friendly to us and not engaged in mischief, there really is no concern at all. But if the country is an American adversary, it is known for stealing our stuff, that tries to propagandize our youth, who tries to undermine American institutions, then there is a problem. In the case of China, all of that is well documented. China has been engaged in disruptive activities in American higher education for a generation. It has also made off with, stolen, a great deal of intellectual property. China's economy booms partly on the basis of the fact that it's turned the United States into its research and development office. Qatar is a more mysterious entity. They're not trying to build a first world economy there. Rather, they are engaged in what I would call a kind of psychological manipulation of the United States. Some of what they do is seemingly pretty benign. They ask us to build a medical school for them, and we do it. But at the same time, they're doing things like training Al Jazeera's journalists at Northwestern University, or at least they were. So there's something amiss in this relationship. And it's particularly amiss that we don't know. We can't really get answers to these questions. The universities that take the money will not say how they're spending it or even how much it is. The law requires colleges and universities to divulge any gifts of $250,000 or more. But for a generation, that law has gone unenforced. We get scraps of information now and then. But basically, this is a situation in which the nation's enemies are able to make use of our openness. We like to be welcoming. We think of ourselves as a nation that is with open arms taking in all comers, but some of those who accept that invitation mean to do us harm. There are even more mysterious things taking place. My go-to example is that $480 million came from the Isle of Guernsey in the English Channel to Yale University. Well, Guernsey, with a population of under 70,000 people, is not giving out lavish gifts to one of the wealthiest universities in the world. So what is happening? Well, Guernsey is a cutout. Someone else is giving Yale money, and that person or entity doesn't want its identity known. The Guernsey case is multiplied. There's other nations like Bermuda that do similar things. So we're in a world now where American higher education, tax exempt because it serves the interests of the American people, is not serving the American people, at least all the time. Some of the time it is serving other nations that find it convenient to send their students here, to take our research offshore, to find other ways to use the university to propagandize America, to sort of give up on our core values.
Well, let me ask you this, and we've unfortunately only have a couple of minutes left, but what other issues came up during the hearing that Americans, especially those in our government, should take note of? What other things are kind of red flags?
I think anti-Semitism is on that list. We know that Americans historically have not been especially anti-Semitic, but somehow since the atrocities in Israel 2 years ago, the American college students have somehow found it in them to hate the Jews. That too is part of this foreign influence operation that is working in our country. What else is going on? Well, I would say we have become dependent on the goodwill of people that have very little goodwill for us. And that goes into who we hire to teach, what textbooks we choose, what topics can be covered. If you go to college these days, you aren't going to learn very much about, say, Taiwan or Tibet or the South China Sea or the Uyghurs, the various places where human rights are abused, organ harvesting. Those topics are off the table. Why? Because the universities are getting too much money from China to rock the boat. So those topics get suppressed. The average college graduate knows nothing about them.
Stunning. We've got about 30 seconds. That's a real quick synopsis. What should the U.S. do? How do we respond to this real quickly?
We need to pass laws that make getting visas to come to the United States subject to careful scrutiny by the State Department. We need to make some hard decisions about which countries we want to partner with and which we need to stay away from. Those are the two basic things we need to do.
Absolutely. There's got to be accountability on this. It's frightening as you describe what could potentially be taking place with countries that certainly are not our friends. Thank you, Dr. Peter Wood, president of the National Association of Scholars. Great to have you on the program with us today. Thank you.
Thank
you. All right, friends, stay with us. Coming up, we'll discuss how the conflict with Iran is impacting Christian churches in the Islamic Republic. So stay with us.
I think all people really need to have this type of education.
Well, I can tell you that it's been an amazing course, period.
I think this course is a reminder that a biblical worldview should really impact everything. It impacts our government from the federal to the state to the local. It should impact what we're doing with our families and with our work.
God and Government is a video-driven, Bible-based training course from Family Research Council that explores the connection between biblical principles and American government. In this six-session video series, FRC President Tony Perkins equips participants with a practical understanding of civil government from a biblical worldview.
I would encourage all people to take it. I almost wish I would have took it earlier, that I could have taught my kids this.
I wish I had known these things when we were homeschooling, because I think children and my adults now would just greatly be influenced by that information.
So I'm an attorney, and for me, it gives me some direct practical knowledge of what I can do to try to impact my legal community, to make better legislation, to try to encourage legislators to make choices that have a biblical worldview, which is what we really want.
Any pastor would benefit from taking this course because we are dual citizens, right? We are citizens of the kingdom of God, but we're also citizens of this great land, and that comes with responsibility.
Even as someone who has been involved in these types of issues for a while, you're learning little bits and pieces of new stuff all the time. But it's also approachable enough that newer people, younger people, high school, college students, they can really glean something from this. So I would encourage everybody to take this course, whether it's the videos, whether it's doing it in person. Bring your Bible study group through it, bring your homeschool group through it, and equip yourself for these challenging days ahead.
View the course at frc.org/godandgovernment or on the Stand Firm app.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your Friday host, Jody Heiss. Thank you so much for tuning in with us today. All right, while Iran's official census claims that 99.5% of the population there is Muslim, an independent survey that took place in 2020, it found that only 40% of Iranians define themselves as Muslim. And, you know, it's certainly not specifically clear how many Christians there are in Iran, but there certainly is widespread agreement that the numbers of Christians have certainly been increasing despite growing persecution that Christians face there at the hand of Iran's oppressive Islamic regime. So what do we know about how the escalated war in Iran potentially is impacting churches and Christ followers in the Islamic Republic? Well, joining me now to discuss this is David Yegnazar. He's executive director of Elam Ministries, whose mission it is to strengthen and expand the church in Iran and beyond. So, David, welcome to Washington Watch. It's an honor to have you.
Thank you very much. It's great to be with you today and talk about this important subject.
Yeah, it really is. So let's start maybe with the church in Iran before all the recent escalation, the conflict there with the U.S. And what was the state of the church, generally speaking, before all the war broke out?
Well, the interesting thing is, and actually it's the most encouraging thing of this current situation that we have, is that there is a church in Iran, and it's a beautiful church. It's a church that over the last 47 years has grown rapidly. In 1979, when the Islamic regime came and took over the country, there were only about 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. And the report that you just referred to actually estimated that there are about a million who identified themselves as Christians inside the country. That was in 2020. So we don't know the exact numbers, but what we do know is that there has been very rapid growth. Many of the listeners, I'm sure, have heard that there's a fast-growing church in Iran, maybe one of the fastest. But what's really important to say at this time is that there is this church in Iran, and it's a church that has been persecuted, it has suffered, and it has shown itself to be resilient. And in fact, if you look just at the last 12 months, so that has happened over the last 47 years. It's been a persecuted church. It has continued to witness. But it's also suffered a lot in the last year. In June 2025, there was the 12-day war with Iran and Israel. And then there's been severe economic pressure. And then early in 2026, before the war broke out, some of the darkest days in Iran's history, when tens of thousands of Iranians were killed by the regime as they suppressed the violently suppressed the protests. Many others were arrested or incarcerated. And so there has been a national, really a national trauma in Iran. And yet, in the midst of that, the church has continued to be a witness. They are comforting those who are suffering. They're sharing Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the people told me that she said that when people find out that you are Christians in these days, they are so encouraged. They say, "Oh, you're not a Muslim. Please, will you tell me about Jesus? Thank God we met you."
Wow.
We met you, and so many people want to hear about Jesus.
How encouraging. Any idea how Operation Epic Fury has impacted all of that that you just described?
Well, you know, of course, when the war broke out, it was the day, you know, people in Iran long for freedom. They long for a just nation. And so for many people, that was a day of hope in some ways, because they're hoping for change, but nobody likes war. But the reality is, on the ground right now, the church, I believe, is continuing to shine. In fact, I'll tell you a story in 20 seconds. It's one of our brothers contacted his pastor, a new believer. He contacted his pastor and said, "I want to give my tithe to those who are suffering." This is just a week ago, after the war started. And he said, "I want to give my tithe to somebody who's in need." So he actually ended up sending his little bit of money to a family in a city called Kerman. Kerman, in a completely different part of town, another part of the country. Separately, a house church felt led by the Lord to do an evangelistic trip to Kerman. They ended up in that same home. And when they got to the house of these people, they had really recognized how deeply God had led them there. And so what that shows in this time, that the church in Iran is in the midst of war, ready to witness, ready to take risks, ready to share Jesus Christ with people in the nation. And so people are worried, like everybody else, what's going to happen, but they're still witnessing for the Lord in the country.
We've only got about 30 seconds left. How would you encourage people to pray for Iran and the situation right now?
Well, we'd love people. It's important for people to pray for what comes next. But pray for righteousness, for a just country. But we must pray for the church. Pray for Christians who are witnessing. Pray for Christians who are comforting people. And pray especially for the persecuted, because we don't know what's happened to the persecuted at this time. Some are in prison. We haven't heard from them. Their families haven't heard from them. So it's really important to pray for the church, and especially the persecuted right now.
Thank you so much, David Yegnazar, Executive Director of Elam Ministries. Powerful, powerful stories and witness. Thank you for joining us today. All right, coming up next, Dr. David Clawson will join me for our weekly Biblical Worldview. Stay with us.
We have state leaders that want to keep the deadly drugs out of their states. Maybe if these abortion pills were coming by boat, the administration would change its tactics. It's time to respect the rights of the states, and it's time to end death by mail.
Family Research Council President Tony Perkins, alongside Senator Lindsey Graham, led a press conference on Capitol Hill, urging the Trump administration to end the Biden-era policies that have allowed dangerous abortion drugs to be shipped across state lines. They were joined by state attorneys general, pro-life advocates, and multiple Republican congressmen.
There are more abortions today in the United States than when Roe versus Wade was the law of the land. And why is that? It's because of the chemical abortion drug mifepristone. Nearly 70% of the abortions that are committed in the United States today are committed because of mifepristone.
The federal government is allowing a chemical abortion pill to be sent through the mail that wipes out every state unborn protection law in the land.
It's harder to ship alcohol in this country than it is to ship the abortion pill. And that should never be the case.
This is a drug that takes the life of every child, so there is always a death that's involved in this drug, but is also incredibly dangerous for the mom as well. We think that we should require a doctor to be able to get access to this drug.
As a doctor, I think it's essential that there be human contact before the pill is prescribed.
It's not about a national abortion ban. It's about validating Dobbs and preventing other states from nullifying the legislative policy choices that have been made by our states and facilitating the illegal, unethical, and dangerous drug trafficking of abortion pills into our states without any medical oversight whatsoever.
We can simply fix this if we have the courage to do it. So what are all of us telling the administration? You've been a great pro-life president, Mr. President. It's now time to deal with this issue.
We want to protect life, and we want to give voice to the American people and their right to protect life, state by state, city by city, and yes, here in the United States Congress. That's what this fight is about.
Let your voice be heard. Text LIFE to 67742. Sign the petition. Tell the Trump administration to act.
Celebrate St. Patrick's Day by discovering the man behind the legend. With FRC's free digital resource, St. Patrick, A Life Transformed, you can explore the incredible story of a young slave whose faith in Christ not only changed his life, but transformed an entire nation. Filled with inspiring lessons on courage, obedience, and bold faith, this resource will equip you to live boldly for Christ. Text Patrick to 67742 to get your copy today.
Thank you for joining us today on Washington Watch. Hope you are having a great afternoon. I'm Jody Heiss, your Friday host. Thank you for joining us today. All right, before I get into this final segment, I want to tell you about a free digital resource that we encourage you to get a copy of as we approach St. Patrick's Day. It's called St. Patrick, A Life Transformed. And it tells the story of the man that we all know about as St. Patrick, who is a former slave. His life was transformed by his faith in Christ. And then he had a courageous witness, and he's credited for literally spreading the gospel of Christianity all across the entire nation of Ireland. His story is a powerful example of what can happen when believers boldly stand for truth. Now, some of you may not be familiar with this story, and again, we want to share it with you. It is a remarkable testimony, and it's yours free. Simply text the word Patrick to 67742, as Patrick to 67742, and you'll receive a link to a download for this free FRC digital testimony. So take advantage of it. All right, the House of Representatives was out this past week. They were having a retreat, trying to deal with some of their next steps, but still a lot was taking place in Washington and beyond. And like we enjoy doing each and every Friday, we like to conclude the program and the week with a biblical perspective of what happened in the headline news during the week. Joining me now for this segment is Dr. David Clawson, who is, of course, the director of the Center for Biblical Worldview here at the Family Research Council. He's also the author of Life After Roe, Equipping Christians in the Fight for Life Today. I encourage you to get your hands on that. Dr. Clawson, happy Friday. Thanks again for joining me today. Always good to have you.
Happy Friday. Great to be with you again, Jody.
All right. We had the House. It was out this past week, but a lot was going on. I know one of the highlights, Senator Josh Hawley of Missouri, had a press conference this week that was powerful. He was unveiling the Safeguarding Women from Chemical Abortion Act, which, among other things, would revoke the FDA approval of the abortion drug mifepristone and allow women that have been harmed by the drug to sue manufacturers. It's a powerful bill. And there's also, of course, a companion bill in the House. I believe Tennessee Congresswoman Diana Harshbarger has that. But why is this issue so significant? And what do you think, David, it tells us about the next phase as it relates to the pro-life movement, specifically with chemical abortion being in the forefront?
Yeah, Jody, you mentioned my book, Life After Roe, and I devoted several pages actually to talking about what I called in my book, the New Frontier. And I think that we're beginning to see momentum. The press conference with Senator Hawley, of course, we had colleagues that were in the room there when that took place. But the press conference and the introduction of this legislation, I think, really does show and demonstrate that the pro-life movement understands that this really is the next fight. The majority of abortions that take place in this country are chemical abortions, namely that they take place because of this two-pill regimen with mifepristone being the drug that actually chemically asphyxiates and starves the unborn child. And, you know, when you look at the legislation, I think it does a couple of good things. Number one, Jody, it draws attention to the risk that these pills actually pose to women. And it's important to always say that these pills are always lethal and dangerous for the unborn child. And for that reason alone, the FDA should revoke its approval of these drugs. But they are also dangerous for the women who take them. These pills have always had to carry a black box warning, but we know because of the EPPC report last year that close to 11% of women have a serious adverse health effect, hemorrhaging, sepsis, infection, trips to the emergency room. And so, of course, these drugs should have the highest level of scrutiny, and they simply don't because of subsequent Democratic administrations weakening the protections that were in place. And so I'm grateful for Senator Hawley's leadership on this, and my hope is that we will see senators and congressmen line up to support this, and it would be great to see, of course, the Trump White House also to support this as well.
Yeah, it really would. You know, it's we've been watching this for several years now, but chemical abortion really accounts now for a majority of abortions in the United States. Back in 2017, I believe it was just under 40% of abortions were from this method. And in 2023, it was well over 60%, that according to the Guttmacher Institute. And now we're being told here in 2026 that we're above 70%. So as you mentioned, as lawmakers like Senator Hawley and Congresswoman Harshbarger, they're arguing that this abortion pill has been fast-tracked without adequate oversight, as you were just referencing, the many of women who suffer adverse consequences because of this. So in light of that, why do you think chemical abortion has become such a central battleground in this whole pro-life debate, considering its harsh consequences? What's behind this?
Yeah, Jody, chemical abortion has always been the abortion industry's, Planned Parenthood, kind of their backup plan. And again, the history of this is really interesting. These pills were initially approved in the literal final months of the Clinton administration in the fall of 2000. And again, we've talked about this before, but initially there were some safeguards. Three in-person doctor visits were required. You could only take the pills through 49 days gestation. But what was interesting is in the Obama administration, about 15, 16 years later, they reduced the visits from 3 to 1. You only had to have one person interaction with the doctor. You could use the pills now through 70 days. And it was actually the Biden administration, Jody, that using COVID-19 as a pretext actually dispensed entirely with the in-person requirement. And so now we are living in a post-Roe world since the Dobbs decision was handed down in June of 2022. And so, again, this has always been Planned Parenthood's backup plan. And so as pro-life states have courageously passed and enforced laws that restrict surgical abortion, and some of these states are also trying to pass laws that criminalize the use of these pills as well. But the problem is with these pills, you can mail them across state lines. Progressive states have passed shield laws that legally protects abortionists who will mail these pills from you know, California, Illinois, or New York. And so, again, this is the new frontier. This is the battle ground when it comes to abortion today. And again, Jody, I'm just grateful. It does feel that we have momentum. It was last summer when the Southern Baptist Convention passed a resolution calling for the FDA to revoke its approval of mifepristone. And you see the EPPC report coming out last year showing how these pills are way more dangerous than we could have ever believed. And so now with this bill in the Senate and the House, it does appear that the American people are waking up, and especially the church. It really does appear, as I talk to pastors around the country, that churches are really getting it. They understand the dangers posed by these pills. They're supporting pregnancy resource centers. And I think this is an important moment, and we need to be praying, Jody, that this bill will see success. And again, that the administration, which so far has been reluctant, they've kind of slow walked. The DOJ has not enforced the Comstock Act. The FDA has been slow walking their review. Let's pray that as we draw more attention to this, we will actually see action with women protected and unborn children protected.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I know you were a part of that resolution in the Southern Baptist Convention last year. In fact, you wrote it. So, again, hats off to you for that. If I can switch to another topic, we've seen yet another very disturbing attack targeting a synagogue, this time in Michigan. I wanted to play a clip for you from the governor there. Please play clip three for me.
This was a school. These are 0 to 5-year-olds that were targeted yesterday. This is not a political moment. This is not a political debate. This is targeting babies who are Jewish. That's anti-Semitism at its absolute worst.
So what should Americans, David, what should we understand about this rise in anti-Semitic violence? This is critically important. It's specifically for the church. How do we speak clearly against hatred directed specifically at the Jewish community?
Yeah, Jody, and it is tragic, but in recent years, we have seen this alarming rise of threats and actual violence against Jewish communities. And this is an ancient hatred from Haman to Hitler to Hamas. We have seen the Jewish people increasingly subjected to violence. And I think much remains I think the FBI is still investigating this, of course, and we're going to learn more. We know this is someone who was from Lebanon, who became a U.S. citizen, who drove their vehicle into the synagogue, exchanged gunfire. My understanding, there was 140 children in this synagogue. And so, again, a heinous attack. And the fact that children were involved makes it all the more heinous. Hats off to the governor there in Michigan for, I think, using morally clear language, not skirting around this issue. And so, again, as Christians, I think there's a special obligation on us to speak truth to the situation. The Bible, of course, calls us to love all of our neighbors and to stand against hatred and injustice wherever it appears. And so, again, this is a alarming trend we've seen, specifically attacks against churches, but it's particularly attacks against synagogues as well. And so we need to be the people that are standing up, calling this out for what it is, and then come rallying around our Jewish brothers and sisters and calling
Absolutely.
For this just the ancient hatred against the Jewish people. It has no place in America.
Absolutely. Shifting down from Michigan, I wanted to ask you about Louisiana. We have lawmakers there who are considering some legislation that would make it a crime to intentionally disrupt a church service. And, of course, all of this, we've seen several high-profile incidents where activists have targeted houses of worship. The case in Minnesota comes immediately to mind. But why do you think lawmakers are beginning to take this issue so seriously? And along those lines, what does it say about the growing need that we have in America, it seems, to protect freedom of worship without disruption, without intimidation, without fear? What does all this say?
Yeah, lawmakers are increasingly recognizing that houses of worship are becoming targets for political activism and disruption. We all saw with our own eyes what happened in Minnesota at City's Church, where Don Lemon and a group of agitators interrupted that worship service, forcing that pastor to cancel that worship service. And, you know, I'm grateful. It's happening in, I think, Alabama, Louisiana. Iowa legislators also introduced a similar bill, legislation that protects protected speech and protest, but that says what federal law also says, the FACE Act, that you cannot enter into a worship service and disrupt it. You cannot intimidate clergy. You cannot intimidate parishioners in a house of worship. And I think this is important. And I'm grateful, Jody. You know, over 30 folks have been charged in connection to the incident in Minnesota. And it's important for us. We stand for religious liberty. I'm a Baptist. This is really in my DNA. But even kind of the vaguest definition of religious worship says that you should be free to worship according to the dictates of your faith and the four walls of your church, your synagogue, or your mosque. And of course, religious freedom, we believe, is much more than that. You have the freedom to believe what you want to in terms of doctrine and can order your life according to your deepest convictions. But at the very least, we should be able to make sure that our churches remain sacred, that you can't interrupt, you can't disrupt. And I'm grateful for lawmakers who are taking the lead on this. I hope to see more of this across the country.
Absolutely. And just along those lines, I know you know here at Family Research Council, we have a report, the Hostility Against Churches report, that comes out. It tracks hostility, the rise of it in recent years, from violence to shootings to vandalism and so forth. And for those of you watching or listening, if you'd like to get a copy of that report, simply text the word CHURCH to 67742, and you'll be able to see firsthand what Dr. Clawson is talking about here. David, I only have time for one more issue, but I wanted to get your opinion. Another issue that continues to get some attention, Texas State Representative James Tallarico, very progressive in his faith, and New York Times columnist David French, though, penned a piece at the beginning of the week that generated a lot of discussion. He positions himself as a conservative, but he shocked a lot of people when he said that Tallarico is one of the few openly Christian politicians in the United States who acts like a Christian. Let me just pause there and get your reaction to that.
Well, it is so important to be able to separate tone from theology. And we should absolutely commend and strive to display virtues of kindness and humility and compassion in public life. And I think those are some of the things that David French was commending when it comes to James Tallarico, the state representative from Texas. But Jody, Christianity is not simply defined by tone or temperament. It's defined by truth. And Representative Tallarico has made a career so far of advancing a very leftist agenda, kind of cloaking it in Christian language and Christian symbols. You can't find someone more progressive and liberal when it comes to abortion advocacy. There's a clip of him in a church talking about the importance of abortion for those who identify as transgender. And so we could say a whole lot on this, but it's great to sound compassionate, it's great to sound loving, but to be a faithful Christian, you actually need to have your life and policy tethered to truth. Unfortunately, from all the evidence I can see, James Tallarico represents a Christianity that I don't recognize at all.
Yeah, because it's based on what you believe and who you trust and who you believe in, not just personality. Or anything along those lines. Thank you so much, Dr. David Clawson, Director of the Center for Biblical Worldview here at FRC. As always, we appreciate you coming on and kind of dissecting the highlights of the news from a biblical perspective. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you. God bless.
All right, friends, that wraps up this week. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next week here on Washington Watch.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council. To support our efforts to advance faith, family, and freedom, please text GIVE to 67742. That's GIVE to 67742. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information, please visit TonyPerkins.com.